Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Just a couple of words about the matter of giving, and then on to your questions. I was reading this morning about the Macedonian call. This was where the Apostle Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia calling out for him to come and preach the gospel in Macedonia. And in response, Paul immediately sets sail and lands in the chief city of the Macedonian territory, Philippi. And there he meets Lydia. She's a very successful businesswoman. And he preaches the gospel to her, and she is converted, not only she, but her entire household. And she then begins to demonstrate extraordinary generosity towards the Apostle Paul and to Luke, his companion. She invites Paul and his companions to be with her in her home. She, in essence, says, you know, I want to supply your physical needs. And Paul notes that Lydia and her posterity continued in this spirit of generosity. In other words, the church that came out of the conversion of Lydia, the church at Philippi, was an extraordinary, generous church. And this is precisely what we read in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ." The takeaway is this: when you give to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, just as the Philippians gave to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you're not giving to us, but you're giving through us, touching the lives of people, not just in time, but for all eternity. And then we have the promise that leaning upon the arm of God for our needs, as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh, we will see God's provision. He will meet all our needs. He will meet those needs according, as Paul says, to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. One more reminder that a ministry, whether in the first century or in the 21st century, needs the support of God's people so that together we can make a difference for time and for eternity. If you can give, please give cheerfully, and your gifts will be used for the furtherance of the gospel. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or via the telephone. You can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. And when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of my book, Afterlife, to you, a family member, or to a friend. A lot of you calling in. First up is Vincent, listening in Fort Riley, Kansas. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. My question is about the third heaven. Could you elaborate a little bit on the first and second heaven, or maybe explain a little better to me?
Yeah. Well, if you think about the first heaven, generally in Scripture, it is delineated by the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. And so from a biblical context, you have Job pointing out that the frost and the wind come from heaven, or Deuteronomy, which says the dew comes from heaven, or Psalms, which says that the clouds are in the heavens. So that's a reference to what you might categorize as the first heaven, or the atmosphere around us. The second heaven, biblically contextualized, is the celestial heavens. In other words, the heavens are the realm of sun, moon, and stars, which God placed in the heavens, as we see in passages like Genesis chapter 1. The third heaven, however, is referenced by the Apostle Paul as the place where God dwells, and with Jesus, who likewise makes the same allusion in the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." So this is where God is. And so this is the basic way in which the Bible uses this notion of first, second, and third heaven.
Well, that being said, does it correlate with hell? From my understanding, there's different levels of hell as well. So is that in correlation?
No. Here's what's going on. When we say heaven is where God is, or the third heaven, we would say the inverse of that with respect to what now is Hades in the sense of torment. We would say that is the absence of God's loving presence. So when someone dies today, they're absent the body, they're either present with the Lord or in torment. And Jesus pictures that in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and he ends up in torment. Lazarus dies, and he ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham's bosom or paradise is a metaphorical way of pointing to the presence of God. The torment that the rich man is experiencing is in absence of the presence of God, the loving presence of God. So, yeah, and in the end, hell will be the realization in full of what the rich man is now experiencing out of the body, because, you know, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So in the final consummation of all things, everyone is going to be resurrected with the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some will experience the presence of God in a renewed heaven and a restored earth. In other words, the habitation of God and the habitation of man, no longer apart, no longer separated, but together as it was intended to be. But those who are in hell will be separated from the loving grace and presence of God.
Okay, because, all right, I understand that portion. The way you explain it is very clear to me. What I was just confused about was how people talk about seven floors or levels of hell.
This is a lot of mythology. Unfortunately, it's medieval mythology oftentimes. But no, there's not this idea that there are physically different levels of hell, but there certainly is the idea of different dimensions of torment, which is to say that God is a righteous judge. And while the sheep and the goats will be separated, the one to everlasting life and the other to everlasting destruction, they will be judged according to what they have done. And therefore, we can safely say that a garden variety pagan is not going to suffer the same torment as someone like Mao or Stalin or Hitler. because God is going to give to everyone according to what they have done. In fact, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were actually being warned that their fate may be worse than the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah because they had Messiah in their midst and therefore they were without excuse.
Fair enough. Oh, thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And while you're waiting for the answers to return, you can go to the web at equip.org and find all kinds of answers right there. They're given to you in concise and precise fashion. So you can not only hear, but remember and use what you've remembered to make a difference while there's yet time. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Talk next to David in Antioch, California. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to you.
All right, good talking to you. It's for the topic you've addressed. I'm sure you have before, but I'm a new listener.
Okay.
So I'm interested to get some information on this. It's about divine healing.
Yeah.
In the church, you know, one of the two things we always talk about with Christ is, number one, it's either going to be his teaching or about the great miracles. And we believe that he gave this power to the disciples to heal, as we see in Scripture, but why don't we see that today? I mean, should we expect divine healing in today's time, or should we not expect it? And if so, why don't we see it so often? Why don't we see it at all today?
Yeah, well, I think what's important is to recognize that Jesus Christ is in a category of one, and the disciples are in a very unique category as well. They were those who testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses or associates of eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And therefore, in a unique category, they became the very foundation of the Christian church. So the foundation of our faith is laid on the basis, as Scripture makes plain, on the basis of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. And then the text tells us that Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. So they were validated by their miracles, just as Jesus was validated by his miracles. He was demonstrating that he had supernatural authority. Now, that is why we now point to the Bible. We say, look, God validated Jesus Christ. God validated the apostles and prophets in supernatural ways, so we know that these are servants or mouthpieces of God. Now, that isn't something that would be normative in our time. The normative thing, or the normal thing, is that we all get sick and eventually we all die. Is it possible for God to heal today? Of course it is. Is it the normal thing? No, the normal, natural thing is that we all get sick and eventually we all die. I mean, the aging process itself is testimony to that. I don't have the flexibility I used to have. My eyesight is not as good. I'm wearing glasses these days. And so you recognize immediately the mortal know that they will die. So we don't look for perfect health or divine healing in this life. We certainly are privileged to pray for it. And sometime God, for his own purposes, answers those prayers. But the normal circumstances that we die of our last disease, then the death rate is one per person, and all of us are going to succumb to it.
All right, you are the man. Thank you. All right, I appreciate it. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, David. Written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis in particular, but also Counterfeit Revival. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tina. She's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Tina.
Hi, I had a question about certain churches that preach like kind of like social gospel, but really never give the way of salvation. For example, my husband was raised in a Presbyterian church, and he said that they never have altar calls. They never even said at the end of the service, you know, if there's anyone that's interested in becoming a Christian or giving your life to Jesus, you know, there's counselors available for you. They preach about the Bible, they preach about doing good things, but is there a higher accountability for those pastors that have shepherded a flock for 30 years? I know the Bible talks about not many of you should be pastors and teachers because they are held to a higher standard. So I'm just wondering if they're, you know, I have friends from that were raised in the Catholic Church and are now born-again Christians. But most of them have become Christians through, like, a Bible study or a friend invites them or, you know, just shares Christ with them. But they said that they were raised in the church and it was never preached that you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you actually have to say the sinner's prayer. You know, I've had a lot of people say...
Yeah, I think what's really important, Tina, is to recognize, yes, with, as you've correctly pointed out, with teaching there's a stricter judgment. I think it's also important to recognize that we are accountable as teachers to communicate the truth to men, women, and children, and that is we are sinners. We must repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, and not only become a convert, but we're ultimately called to be disciples, learners or followers of Jesus Christ. So we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We're set apart through baptism to be living stones in the temple of God. Again, written about this in many places, including the book I just alluded to, Afterlife. Back to the phone lines. Jamie in Texas. Hi, Jamie.
Hi, Hank. I recently moved to the United States, and you're the first person that I'm asking this question to that I trust enough to ask the question to. My mom belongs to the Jehovah's Witness Church. She joined the church a couple of years ago. I heard you say that it's a cult-type church. I don't know much about the church, so I'm just trying to get some input from you in terms of what your opinion is of the church.
Yeah, well, you know, when I talk about a cult in this sense, talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm talking about cult first and foremost from a theological perspective in that they compromise, confuse, or outright contradict essential Christian doctrine, beginning with the deity of Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus Christ was created as the archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was merely human. And then after his death, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. They also deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, going so far as to say that his body is preserved as a grand memorial to God's grace. But they're also cultic from a sociological perspective, and as such, they have been involved in all kinds of very dangerous aberrations, including forbidding blood transfusions to their devotees. So yeah, they are cultic for a lot of reasons, both theologically and sociologically. And I've written about this in various places. I mean, if you go to the web at equip.org, you can see a lot of entries on the Jehovah's Witnesses and why we say they're cultic from both perspectives. Also, the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, in which I talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses, where you can get the distilled essence very quickly.
Oh, okay. That makes a lot of sense to me now. I just have one last question. I'm sorry, Hank.
Sure, that's fine.
I was going to ask this, and he's actually gone off to a prayer meeting this evening. He asked me to ask you, why does it say in Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image? It says, if God is Father, Son, and Spirit, 3 in 1, why specifically our?
Yeah.
In that paragraph.
Yeah, well, there are a number of different ways of looking at that. Some say that this is a plural of majesty, and that's in concert with ancient Near Eastern usage. But there are others that say, no, this is a hint at the fact that God is one and is yet three. So in biblical theology, what we say is there's only one God, but when we talk about the oneness of God, we're talking about the nature of God. When we talk about the three persons within the Godhead, we're talking about personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, such that the Father loves the Son, the Father sends the Spirit, the Son prays to the Father, etc. So the idea here is in biblical theology that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses think that this is a freakish-looking caricature of God. We say, no, this is exactly how God is defined in Scripture. On the one hand, the Bible consistently says there's only one God. On the other hand, the Bible says that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, I can't fully comprehend that, but I certainly apprehend it in the Scriptures. Jesus is clearly delineated as God in the Scripture. Not only that, but the Father is clearly God, as far as the Scriptures are concerned, and the Holy Spirit is a personal being within the Godhead as well. So this is three in person, one in nature. If I said there was
one God and three gods, I'd be contradicting myself. But the Trinity doesn't say that. It says one by nature, three in person. And while we, again, can't fully comprehend that, we can apprehend that in the pages of Scripture. And by the way, the Scripture also is clear that these three persons within the Godhead are eternally distinct. So again, to just summarize that quickly, what Trinitarian theology says, contra to what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, we say, is that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And that's precisely what the Bible teaches.
Okay, that makes so much sense. I'll explain it to you. Because you and I often disagree on certain things. I believe, you know, for me, my faith has always been childlike. I just believe what the Bible says. But he, at the age of 17, is starting to question a lot more,
yeah.
You know. So yeah, it's a good thing. And thank you so much. That makes so much sense. I'll convey your answer to him.
Well, bless you, Jamie. Thank you so much for your call. And again, I've written about this, not only the Trinity, but also the questions you asked about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.